Let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you, God, for the changes of season, God. And you tell us in your scripture, just as much as certain as the changes of season come, even more certain, God, are your promises and the fact, God, that you will come through for us no matter what. Lord God, we trust you. We trust your word. And we just want to submit our time to you and to the overseeing of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we invite you to be here in power and to do what only you can do. God, we all need to be taught. We all need to learn. We all need to be impacted with your presence, God, and with your word. We just ask you, God, to speak and use us, Lord. Use me. Communicate to us what we need to hear. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a Baptist preacher who passed away one day, and he found himself standing in line at the pearly gate. Several people in front of him who apparently had passed away a little ahead of him. Immediately in front of him was a man in Bermuda shorts and a flowered shirt with a ball cap on, sunglasses, smoking a cigar. He noticed St. Peter was asking each person in line a question, and then after he would review a book, then the person would be given a robe and a staff and be led in through the pearly gates. And he didn't understand what Peter was asking him. He assumed it was probably their name, but he didn't know what else. And so sure enough, he got up and he was right behind, of course, this guy with the flowery shirt and the ball cap and the cigar. And he heard St. Peter ask him. He said, "State your name and your occupation." The guy said, "My name is Joe, and I drove a taxi in New York City." So he goes back and he checks his book. He said, Joe, here we go. Joe the taxi driver. He reached over into a pile of absolutely beautiful robes, just silken robes. He picks up one of the robes and he reaches over in a pile of solid gold staff, and he hands Joe the robe and the staff, and he says, "Welcome, Joe, into the kingdom of your father." So this Baptist preacher is standing there thinking, "Wow, this is what happens to a taxi driver. What's going to happen to me?" So comes his turn. St. Peter asks him the same question: "What state your name and your occupation?" He says, "My name is John Snow, and I was pastor of First Church for 43 years. So he goes in just a second, you know, and he checks his book, and sure enough, here, John Snow. And he reaches, not in the pile of the silken robes, he reaches into a pile of just cotton gowns. Hands him this flimsy cotton gown and doesn't reach for a golden staff, but just reaches for a stick and hands him the stick. And he says, "Enter into the kingdom of your father." The guy said, "Now, wait a minute. I don't get this." He said, "You just gave this taxi driver a golden staff and a silken robe." He said, what's the deal? He said, "Well, listen. I know you don't understand this, but," he says, "up here we work on different standards. Up here we work on results." He said, "When you preached, they slept." He said, "When Joe drove, they prayed." It's a lesson on rewards. That's the way it is. In heaven, it's based on results. We'll begin with, by way of review, we saw last time that there are two keys that determine everything about our eternity. Number one key is belief. What you believe determines where you go. Or your belief determines your eternal destination. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. If you have a salvation that you earned, you don't want it. It will not be enough to cover you. You want one that someone else has earned, in particular, namely Jesus Christ. And that you cannot earn. It will be given to you based upon your faith, or not given to you based upon the lack thereof. So what we believe determines where we go, our eternal destination. How we behave determines our eternal compensation. That's the second key, behavior. Number one key is belief. Number two key is behavior. How we behave determines our eternal compensation. And you may disagree with that, and you're not disagreeing with me. You're disagreeing with a whole lot of Scripture. How we behave in this life determines what we will experience in the life where we go, irregardless of where we go, whether heaven or hell. There are degrees in heaven, and there are degrees in hell. And there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of retribution in hell. And the Bible is clear on both of those things, even though, like I said, we don't teach that very much. But this whole idea of rewards in particular for those who have believed in him, Jesus is one of the last things he says in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 22. It says, "Behold, I am coming quickly or soon. My reward is with me. Now, you may think rewards are not that important a thing. They were extremely important to your Savior. He spoke of them often. They were extremely important to the writers of the New Testament and the apostles because they spoke of them often. One of the last things he says in the New Testament, Jesus, the Son of God, is concerning rewards. Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Now, you may say rewards aren't very important. Well, they were to him. I would suggest they need to be to us as well. He seemed to think that they were worth something. They were of concern. They need to be our concern, I believe, as well. Believers in Jesus Christ, you need to be concerned about rewards. You should be living in such a way so that God can reward you. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that the choices you make today and the things that you do directly affect your experience in eternity? Consider what rediscovering that connection can mean. And I mean beyond what you believe, but more how you behave. Again, in evangelical circles, we so often talk about what we believe, and as important, not trying to take away from that at all. It's extremely important that we talk about what we believe, because where you go is the thing that matters the most. But we do it to the neglect of talking about how you behave. We got a lot of people out there that says, since I'm going to heaven, it doesn't matter how I behave. Yes and no. It is going to matter. You are going to have to answer for all those things that you do. Yes, Jesus died to cover up all your sin. He did. And if you believe on Him, your sin is taken away. But you are going to have to answer for how you have lived under grace. And we're going to be looking, not this time, but the next time, we're going to be looking at that scene of judgment that we're all going to be going to individually as we stand before Christ and seeing what the Bible has to say to us about what that day will be like. But today, we're going to be covering and looking very much in detail at rewards. We're going to start out by looking at a passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 14, if you would open your Bibles with me. One occasion in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, in which rewards, Jesus speaks to a group of individuals about several things, but in particular about rewards. Are y'all warm at all? Y'all just fine? A little warm? Our air conditioner, our thermostat says it's not warm. Says it's 62 in here. It isn't 62, is it? This thing's not working right. Let's see if it'll come on. It'll circulate some air, if nothing else. I don't hear it yet. We'll wait on it. Luke chapter 14. Beginning in verse 7, what's taking place here, this is a Sabbath day, and Jesus has been invited along with several noteworthies to an individual's house for a banquet. He comes into the banquet and kind of, in my mind at least, stands against the wall, and he watches as those come in, as they jockey for position, the best seat at the table. The best seat at the table was the one closest to the head. In fact, in particular, on the right of the head. On the right-hand side of the head was number one, number two would be the left-hand side, and so forth, on down the line. They jockey your position. The way they would do things is you come into the room and you think, you know, I think I'm better than Sister Ada here, but I don't know if I'm better than her. So I'd probably, you know, we're acting like none of us know what any of the other ones are doing, when in fact we all know what everybody's doing. We're all trying to jockey to see, you know, kind of, who am I better than? Well, I think I'll just sit down right here and see what happens. Jesus gives some unsolicited advice. According to that kind of practice, it was very common. That was the way they did things. When you went to especially a noteworthy, where there was noteworthy people and not just a regular meal, you would have these things. That thing still isn't kicking on. We're going to get to it in a minute. Verse 7 says, "And so he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, 'When you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he be invited... He who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place.'" In other words, all the seats are taken, so except for the last one. And so you got to get up from maybe the front of the table and go all the way to the back. He says, you don't want that to happen. You're going to be ashamed. Now, he's giving a lesson for just how to make sure you're not ashamed at the next banquet. But more than anything, he's speaking about what eternity will be like. Make sure you're living correct in this life so that you will be honored in the next life. And as he's going to go on to say here, verses 10 and 11, but when you are invited, go sit down at the lowest place so that when he who invited you comes that he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself, this is where it turns from speaking of just what happens to you today to what happens to you in eternity. Whoever exalts himself, we could say, in this life, will be humbled. And he who humbles himself in this life will be exalted in the next one, that is. So he gives a modern illustration to help you in the next banquet, but he also uses something to help you in the ultimate banquet that is to come. Now, the power brokers at this table would have flinched at what he just said. That was just something. I mean, jockeying position was a way of life for them. Verse 12, not missing a beat. If they didn't flinch at what he said in verse 11, they're going to flinch at verse 12. It says, then he also said to him who invited him. This is the host, the guy at the head of the table. He turns and says this to him. He says, when you give dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. A little bit awkward, because what he's essentially saying is, listen, the next banquet you give, don't invite any of these people. That's what he just said to him. Jesus was a little bit blunt, I guess we could say. He just shot straight with him. Now, if they didn't flinch at verse 11, believe me, they flinched at verse 12. But he's not missing a beat here in verse 13. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, he says, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Wow. There is something that I do in this life that has a direct correlation to something that I will experience in the life to come, or not, depending on how I operate things. Now, does this mean that I should not ever invite my friends or the people that I like or anybody that has any noteworthiness about them? No, it doesn't mean that. He's just saying he's calling into question our focus. If your focus is on doing nothing but what will honor you in this life, you're going to be really sorry when you get to the next life. You need to do things that will make sure that, yes, you can do things that feel good in this life, but your main focus needs to be on the one that is to come. Do things so that God, when you get there, can honor you where the real honor will be. I invite a Joe and a Jane, and they honor me by inviting me back to their house. That's it. I got a good meal out of it. That's it. But in an eternal perspective, if I invite people who cannot repay me, knowing that God sees, then my repayment will be for all eternity. It will be not just one-time thing. It will continue on and on and on. This thing, consider it what this clearly teaches us. Number one, when you do a worthy deed for someone who cannot repay you, you will be repaid by God. Very clearly that teaches it. When you do something worthy, a worthy deed for someone who cannot repay you, you will be repaid by God, and He will repay you in the next life. That's very clear. Not only are we repaid by God, but the repayment doesn't come here. Not to say that there is not rewards and there are not blessings that God will give to us on earth for acting and living right. There are. But as opposed to the health and wealth preachers on your television, the primary thing that Jesus spoke about, almost 99% of the time, when Jesus spoke about the rewards or blessings, He spoke about something that was going to happen in the next life. There are blessings and rewards in this life. Jesus very rarely spoke about those things. He almost always spoke about what the life that was to come, always focusing us on what was to come. Now, we've got to be very careful to make a distinction between the blessings and rewards of this life and the blessings and rewards of the life that is to come. And to not make that distinction is you're going to be very disappointed this life, I should say. Don't squeal. I don't know why that's not coming on. Maybe it's just flat broke. Could that be a possibility? The thermostats for the rest of the room, those vents there, all those thermostats are upstairs, which makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? We built this thing all in stages. This ceiling was, there we go. I had to set it on 56, so y'all ready for some cold air. We must be careful to make a distinction between the blessings and rewards in this life as opposed to the blessings and rewards of the life that is to come. There is a clear distinction in Scripture. So many people have this mindset because of health and because of our misunderstanding of rewards and those kind of things. They say something like this: I serve God faithfully, but my family still struggles financially. Doesn't God care? Doesn't He see? Or, I'm doing all I know to do for the Lord, but I keep having all these health issues, or questions like that, statements like that. Doesn't God see? Doesn't He care? The answer to those questions is He most certainly sees. He most certainly cares. In fact, the Bible indicates there's not one thing that you are doing good for Him that He will overlook. There's not one. You will have to answer for every word that you speak. Do you think He misses anything? The problem is the confusion between the rewards in this life and the rewards in the life to come. God, listen, God does notice and He does care, but He does not promise, listen very carefully, He does not promise that work for Him now will always result in gain from Him now. Again, as opposed to a lot of the preachers on television, the Scripture does not say that every time you do something for Him in this life, that He will reward you in this life. He never says that. In fact, Jesus comes straight out and says, in this life you will have tribulation. There you go. Jesus was not a health and wealth preacher either. Neither was Paul. You think about it. I mean, if we're going to take the health and wealth preachers for what they say, which is if you do what God tells you to do, you're going to be healthy and wealthy, then Paul had no money, and he spent most of his life with a thorn in the flesh. What are we going to say about Paul? Well, he was disobedient to God. Okay, so that's who God chose to write half the New Testament? It's crazy thinking, crazy teaching. They're teaching you stuff, if it's in that line, they're teaching you stuff that is absolutely opposed to what Scripture actually says. And I would suggest to you they're teaching you other things that are absolutely opposed to what Scripture says. I would beware of those guys very much, because the Scripture doesn't teach it. According to the Bible, the rewards Jesus wants us to know the most about do not come in this life. According to the Bible, the rewards Jesus wants us to most know about do not come in this life. Our eternal rewards come later, but they begin by something that we do now. Rewards come later, but they begin with something that I do in this life. Again, the dash and the line, remember we showed you? Everything that I do in the, what I do in the dash determines everything of what I will experience on the line. I will not have, once I hit the line, if you will, in eternity, then I will not be able to change the situation. The way I change the situation is I manage what I've got right now very carefully. And it will determine what I will experience on the line. We're going to continue by looking at and spend probably the rest of our time looking at two New Testament words, Greek Testament words, stand to teach us a lot about rewards. The first word you're going to find, or the first word we're going to look at, is found down there in verse 14 of Luke chapter 14, verse 14. Jesus said, "And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you." That is, those, the poor and the lame and the blind. "You will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." He uses there a Greek word. Jesus speaking Greek, He uses there a compound Greek word. The Greek word is apodidomai. I know that's part of your language. You just say that all the time, right? Apodidomai. Greek language is very precise. It leaves nothing to the imagination. It lets you know exactly what the speaker wanted to say. And that's the reason why it was built by a guy named Alexander the Great, to make sure that when he gave a command to his soldiers, that it was perfectly clear what he wanted him to do. And he was the most brilliant strategist, military strategist, that the world has possibly ever known. And part of it had to do with the fact that he reconstructed a language. He built a what's called a Koine, or a common Greek, because all these different Greek cultures, Greeks were city-states. You know, you had the Spartans and the Athenians and the ones up in Macedonia and different areas, and they spoke different dialects of Greek. And so he found out when he started giving commands that you might determine you're one of my generals and you're one of my generals and you're one of my generals. Y'all might interpret it three different ways. He's like, there's no way this is going to ever happen again. So he literally built a language, and he absolutely required every single person in his military to be able to speak and understand and write this language. And not only did they require the military, but they pushed it on every single culture that they conquered, all the way from Macedonia, all the way over to the Indus River. As far as he conquered, he pushed the Greek culture and the Greek language, because he believed that was the only way to unite it. He did a very good job. He just happened to die of alcoholism at 33. He couldn't conquer everything but himself, right? But he was a very brilliant man otherwise. Anyway, Greek leaves nothing to the imagination. The word apodidomai is a compound Greek word. Apo means back. Didomai means to give. So when you put them together, you have the phrase to give back, or literally to reimburse. It's literally what the word means, even though there's three or four Greek words that are translated into the English word reward. But they each have a special meaning. In this case, this verse here in verse 14, this word literally means to be reimbursed. And that's what it says, you will be repaid, or you will be reimbursed at the resurrection of the just. It's the same word that's being used in Luke chapter 10, verse 35. It's there on your screen. You recall the Good Samaritan, as he goes and he finds the guy on the side of the road beaten half to death. He puts oil and honey on him and cleans him up, puts him on his donkey, takes him down to Jericho, puts him in an inn, pays for a room, takes care of him, has to continue on in his business, and then this is what takes place. He says, the next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, and he said, look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you. That's the word, apodidomai. I will apodidomai you, if you will, for any extra expense that you may have. Call it accountable reimbursement. I will be accountable to you to reimburse whatever you spend, he says to this innkeeper. That's the exact word that Jesus is using there in verse 14. God will be accountable to reimburse you for the things that you did for that people could not repay you in this life. God will reimburse you. And let me just say this. We're going to see this in just a second. In fact, we're going to see it right now. When God reimburses you, it will not be in kind. In other words, you spend $10 on Him, He's going to spend a lot more on you. It will not, the ratio between what you put out as opposed to what God reimburses you for is enormous. God's going to give you a whole lot more than actually you give Him, as we're going to see. Not one deed will be overlooked or unrewarded. Not one cup of water, as we're going to see. Not one prayer in the middle of the night. Nothing is going to be missed. According to Luke chapter 19, God is going to be His reimbursement policy is extremely generous. We need to look at this verse, though. There's another place where Jesus uses this word. Whoever gives a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will not by no means lose his reward. That word is apodidomai, his reimbursement. Give a cup of cold water to a saint because you know he is. As simple as that, and God's going to reimburse you for that? Crazy thinking, right? It's in your Bible. In fact, it's not only in your Bible, but it's the very words of Jesus Christ himself. Now, his reimbursement policy, that's what I was talking about before. Reimbursement policy is going to be extremely generous. Notice what this says. In the middle of the parable of the minas. Remember there, Jesus gives a parable. He gives a parable of the talents, which is different than the parable of the minas. The minas is the same type of scenario. In every case, a master who is wealthy and owns everything is leaving, and he leaves his servants in charge of his estate, and he assigns them different amounts. In this case, in the parable of the minas, he gives each one the same amount. Each one he gives one mina, and he says, go and do business, and when I return, you'll have to make an account for the business that you did with my money. A mina was equivalent to about 100 days' wages, about $2,000. So it's not a lot of money. Not a tiny bit of money, but it is not a lot of money. So notice what happens here. He said, then came the first to the master. He says, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. So he's taken one and turned it into 10. So he's gone from $2,000 to $20,000 with it. Not bad. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. I made $20,000 for you, and you're going to give me 10 cities for that? Notice the ratio of reimbursement. Now, is it going to literally be cities? Is he entrusted? I haven't seen a mina, have y'all? He didn't give us minas. Jesus is using an illustration out of life to tell us the kind of ratio that's going to take place here. What I put out for God may not seem like that much, but what God's going to put out for me is going to be a lot. $20,000 and I'm reimbursed 10 cities for that, for my faithfulness? Wow. Why does God do that? Because He's a generous God. He's got a lot to offer. He happens to own it all of it. He's going to be extremely generous. Second word that I want us to look at, we've looked at apodidomai, the second word that is used quite often and translated in our English as the word reward, is the word misthos, M-I-S-T-H-O-S, misthos. And it is found in many places. We're going to be seeing several of those places. One of them is Luke chapter 6, verse 23. Jesus, we saw this last time, talking about persecution and the fact that they revile you for the sake of Christ. He says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. That word is not apodidomai, but misthos. Your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. A misthos is a wage. And a wage, by definition, not just in our culture, but also in their culture, is something that you earn resulting from something that you do. So with that in mind, let's read it again. Rejoice in the day and leap for joy, for indeed your wage is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did the prophets. In other words, the persecution that you endure is like a job that God's going to pay you for. It's part of what God has called you to do in this life because you bear the name of Jesus Christ. God's going to pay you back for it. You're going to be not just reimbursed, but in literally what it means, you're going to be paid a wage for that. God considers you to have earned something which He will pay you for. It's amazing thinking, isn't it? It really is. It's teaching that it's amazing because I have never heard this. It never taught to me. Ever. No deed done for God will pass by overlooked. There was a pastor who went to visit an elderly lady who was shut in. She had been a faithful servant in the church. She had done so much. She was so used to being active, and she had gotten to the position of health where she just couldn't go to church anymore. She couldn't go anywhere anymore. If she did anything, somebody had to do it for her. And he went to visit her just to check and see how she was doing, and she was crying, just wishing that she could still serve in the church and the things that she could do. And she said to the pastor, there's just nothing I can do anymore. And he encouraged her. He says, you can pray, can't you? She said, yes. And then he read her this verse. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. And this is one you're familiar with, but have you ever read it with regards to rewards? When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That's misthos. It's a wage. That's apodidomai. That's a reimbursement. So you're on your knees in the middle of the night because the Spirit of the Lord has stirred you to pray. Guess what? Is there reward in that, by the way? Yes, there is. There's reward in this life because prayer affects. That's what prayer is about. It's affecting this life, affecting someone else's life or situations in this life, ultimately so they can be affected in the next life, right? That's why we're praying for them. There's a reward in knowing that that you're able to participate in what God is doing in this life. For me, as far as I'm concerned, that's enough. But it's not enough as far as God is concerned. It is enough for me to know that God has heard my prayer and answered my prayer. I'm blown away just by that simple thing. I'm saying, God, you know, I don't need anything more. That's just wonderful to know that you hear me and that you answer my prayers. And God says, yes, I understand what you're saying, but that's not enough. I'm going to pay you. I'm going to repay you for what you've done. Amazing, isn't it? That's exactly what it says. That's exactly what it says. So, what other things does God promise to reward in the Scripture? What does a rewarding life actually look like in the Bible? What things fall under God's reimbursement policy? We're going to look at some of those things. The first thing I need to say, though, is there is no complete list. There is no place in the Scripture where it just lists, God will reward you for this and this and this and this and this. They're scattered all throughout, and if anything, in studying them, you get the impression that these aren't all of them. In other words, you're given in Scripture some broad generalities, and you're not given a list of specific things. And so it's impossible to say this is or this isn't. If they fall under a general heading, then I think we can safely say that God's going to reward them. A quick observation of Scripture reveals that in general, something that you do for someone that meets a need or otherwise honors God, God will reward. Scripture says this in many places. There are at least 7 categories. There's at least 7 categories rewards in the scripture, but I'm going to give you the seven that I have. First category that God will reward is for seeking Him through spiritual acts like fasting or prayer. That's the verse we have right here. God will reward you for your time spent with Him where nobody else sees. Your time laboring in prayer, laboring to seek the face of God through fasting and through prayer. God will reward you for that. The word there is literally apodidomai. He will reimburse you for that. I don't know, again, do I know what level or what exactly is going to reimburse you? No, I do not. All I know is the scripture says, as much you may spend all night in prayer, I'm telling you, it will no way compare to the reward that you will get. You may spend 24 hours or 48 hours or whatever in prayer. Great. Praise God for that. But understand, the reward's going to be much more than the outlay was 24 hours. The reimbursement is going to be much, much more. The illustration that the scripture gives in many cases, in every case, that it's not going to be in kind. It's going to be much more. So God will reward you for seeking Him through spiritual acts. God will reward you, number two, self-denial. Matthew chapter 16, this is verses 25 through 27. Jesus says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." That's self-denial. "For what profit it is in a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." That word is apodidomai. He will reimburse you for your self-denial. We read it in context. God will reimburse you for that. That's what the scriptures teach. So, number one, seeking through spiritual acts. Number two, self-denial. Number three, God will reward you for hard work at a job. Isn't that amazing? An occupation or submitting to your employer. Why do I say that? Because the scriptures say that. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Ephesians 6, 6 through 8. Paul says to Timothy, he's actually given instruction in this case for masters and slaves, in particular slaves here. He's going to jump right to masters right after this statement. But it is also an application to employer-employee relationship. My job performance, how I work at a job. And we use this, we apply it that way, don't we? We should work as to God and not to people. We should be living that way. Paul says to the slaves, "Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know..." Notice Paul assumed that everybody knew this. Do we know this? "Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free." Again, Paul, the writers of the New Testament, Jesus Christ Himself spoke often of rewards. They expected us to understand that God is going to either pay a wage to us or reimburse us for the things that we do in this life. They expected us to understand that. Paul clearly expects the ones he's writing to here to understand that. Again, this is with reference to how I do my job. Then number four, God will reward you for ministering to the needs of the saints. We've already seen this one. Mark 9:41, "Whoever gives a cup of cold water in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Now, I stand corrected to a certain degree. Last time I said that rewards are something that we can gain and lose, and that is true. But apparently there are some rewards that you cannot lose. This seems to say, this one I can't lose. It says that to me, what does it say to you? I was reading that this week and thinking, you know, I think I made the statement, it was like a blanket statement that all rewards can be gained and can be lost. Apparently, all rewards can be gained, but there's some that cannot be lost. This seems to be one of them. Are there others? I don't know. Because John very clearly, as we saw in 1 John, or 2 John, said that there are some rewards that can be lost. So which ones are and which one can't, I don't know. He will by no means lose his reward. It's something as simple as giving a cup of water. So in serving the saints, there is reward. Number five category. God will reward you for suffering for His name. I think we've already seen this one also. Yeah, we have. Rejoice in that day, suffering persecution. "For indeed your reward is great," that is, your wage is great in heaven, "for in like manner your fathers did to you." So suffering for Him or suffering for His name is a job for us. It's the way I would read it. sixth thing, God will reward you for sacrifices that you make for Him. A couple of verses behind that verse we just saw, Jesus says, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. That word is misthos. I'm sorry. Yeah, that's right. Misthos. Your wage. Your wage will be great. You're earning a wage by doing this. According to Matthew 19:29, those who sacrifice to follow Him will be reimbursed 100-fold. Notice, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for My namesake shall receive 100-fold. Wow. Again, God's reimbursement policy is extremely generous. A seventh thing. God will reward you for sharing time, your talent, treasure to further His kingdom. Paul speaks of this in 1 Timothy. Actually, it's spoken of here in Matthew chapter 6, and then we'll see where it talks about in 1 Timothy. When you give to the needy, Jesus said, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. We're familiar with this verse in giving, aren't you? But are you familiar with the reward part of it? Do not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Again, this whole idea of who are you doing it for? That's the big question. That's the question that Jesus had in Luke chapter 14. These guys are jockeying for position just because you think, based upon human standards, I'm more important than you, or you're more important than me, and that's all. The only group it matters to is this group right here, and once we're all dead and gone, it won't matter a bit. He's saying, don't live for those things. Do things to honor someone else's eyes, but nobody in this room's eyes. Live for the eyes that will see you not only in this life, but the life that is to come, and who will not miss a thing. Live for Him. A radical change in life as opposed to the jockeying that people do for something that will not matter. It'll all be gone. It's going to all be taken away from us, every single bit of it. That word, by the way, there in Matthew 6 is apodidomai, reimbursement. He will reimburse you for what you did. You pay out for Him, He's going to pay out to you when He sees you. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verses 18 and 19, this is, God will reward you for your time, talent, and treasure. Command them, this is Paul speaking to Timothy about those who are rich in his church. And that would qualify every one of us, because according to their culture, we have a lot of money. Command them, that is, those who have money, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. You cannot take it with you, but you can send it ahead. You can convert it into the currency of the country that you will be spending the rest of eternity in. Your American money won't work in heaven, but you can convert it into a different currency. How do you do that? By using it for kingdom's work. They may lay up for themselves treasures as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. If all you do is expend it on something that you can get in this life, then you will have wasted it. Because that will be all you get. Back to the whole illustration, if all I get is get reimbursed, I invite you so that you can invite me to your house. That is it, brother. I just get a good meal out of it. But if I do something for someone who I'm not expecting anything in return. Now, let me say this. I was reading that thinking, so if I invite somebody over and they invite me over, I'm just saying, oh, no, I'm not coming. No. I mean, that's taking it too far. Jesus is speaking about our focus. Is it okay to invite each other over? Sure it is. Nothing wrong with that. We should like to be around each other and want to do that kind of thing. But again, he's trying to say, focus on people who are needy. Focus on those who do not have. Our tendency is just to focus on people just like ourselves. Be focused on the people that Jesus was focused on, the rejects, the outcasts. Be focused on these people. These people will not invite you over. They don't have a place in some cases to invite you over. They will not repay you. They don't have money to repay you. The best they can say to you is, I really appreciate it. Maybe. Let that be enough. And understand that God's going to reimburse you for that. That's the idea that's being promoted all the way through. Now, the teaching startle you, overwhelm you in any way? It does me, honestly. It did, I should say. Because I was never taught this. I was never taught it. The whole concept that God would owe me anything is a little bit foreign to the theology that I was raised under. I mean, this is the way I think. Jesus died for me. The least I can do is serve Him. The most He could do is give His life for me. The least I can do is give my life to Him, right? Without expecting anything. I mean, that I get to go to heaven, that's enough for me. That I will be there. That what I have done and will do will not count against me when I stand before God. I'm not asking for anything else. I don't want anything else. How could I, isn't it our duty and privilege to serve Him? I think so. You know, Jesus even taught this. Once you have done everything that you've been commanded to do, then you should say, I am an unworthy servant. I've only done what I've been told to do. That is a clear teaching in Scripture. At the same time, let me say this to myself and to all of you. Do not begrudge God for His generosity. Heaven is going to be enough, but not as far as God is concerned. God is going to give you heaven. That's a reward that Jesus earned. But God is going to reimburse you and reward you and pay you back for other things that you've done, even though you think you don't deserve it, because God is a generous God. Do not begrudge Him for His generosity. God's plan, listen, God's plan to reward like His provision to save is to display His amazing grace. God's plan to reward like His provision to save is for nothing other than to display His amazing grace. I mean, I'm getting what I do not deserve, getting to go to heaven, and I'm going to get bonuses on top of that? Yes, why? Because God is a good God. That's why. He is a gracious God. He loves to lavish upon His children. He loves to honor. And will you say I'm unworthy? Yes, I plan to say that, but it will not stop Him. It will not stop Him. I'm going to use a common verse I'm certain that we're all familiar with, but we've never listened to it with regards to one word that's in that verse. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, speaking of faith. But without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, I have always read that in the sense of I diligently seek Him and the reward comes in this life. And is that verse saying that? Yes, I think it is. But it's not just saying that. When we say that the reward that that's speaking of is only speaking of rewards or blessings that I get in this life, we limit what God is actually going to do. Remember, the most important thing in the discussions of Jesus, the words of Jesus, was not the blessings you get in this life, but the ones that are to come. In fact, if we read Scripture carefully, I think the weightier part of what's being said here is not the rewards in this life, which is the way I've always read it. It's rewards that are yet to be. I must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder. He is a reimburser. He is a wage payer for those who diligently seek Him. And honestly, I'm not sure what word that is there. I didn't look it up. I don't know if it's misthos or apodidomai or if it's another one. I'll find that out. Okay, we're done. Questions?